to the message tonight. Last week we started to view and talk about walking with God, not just as a condition that comes with demanding requirements and high standards, but also as a blessed state
that is highly desirable. It is highly desirable for the Christian to walk with God. What are you willing to do to raise your quality of life? Because walking with God will raise your quality of life. We don't go to the eye doctor for fun, but isn't it worth it to be able to see more clearly? I heard a comedian, a stand-up comedian one time talking about how, you know, you put off going to the eye doctor for so long and finally you go and you walk away with an updated prescription, and he says, I walk away kind of kicking myself, like, man, I could have been seeing things all this time. And now I can. I should have gone a lot sooner. It's worth it to be able to see clearly. We like to eat our favorite foods, but isn't changing our diet worth it in order to have more energy and better health and better rest? I'm getting to the point where I have to be more careful about my choices if I'm going to have those things. More energy, more health, better rest. And those things really improve your quality of life. If you can't sleep and you can't go anywhere, it's hard to go about your daily life. We like to travel and we like to have our entertainment. But isn't it worth it to cut some of those things out of our lives if we can be financially stable in the process? We like to be in control and to have what we want. But the self-denial and the sacrifice is worth it in order to receive God's presence and his fellowship and his victory and his joy. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the joys of walking with God. The joys of walking with God. And there are so many, we cannot cover them all. We're going to look at three main ones that I believe the Lord brought to my attention. Joys. The walking with God is a great joy. Great joy. It's not, well, this is what you have to do, and so take your vegetables now. It's a wonderful thing. It will bring you great joy. So let's pray and we'll consider these things. Lord, would you help us to see the joy that's in store for us if we will do whatever it takes to walk with you? Help us to see your person, your presence to be all the reward we want and all the reward we need. We are giving up temporary and unsatisfying things in order to have your eternal and satisfying presence. What a wonderful thing. Help us to see, help us to catch a vision of the joys that are in store for us if we will choose to walk with you. Would you challenge us and encourage us tonight? In Jesus' name. Amen. The first joy of walking with God, the first blessing, is resting in God's peace. If you walk with God, if I walk with God every day, we will be able to rest in God's peace. And we enjoy rest, we crave rest, and in different ways, I think we are constantly occupied in the pursuit of rest. We're always looking ahead to it and always working toward it. Things like, you know, I can't wait to finish my work day so I can go home and relax. We're looking for that rest. I love to sit down with a good book, and there's some rest there. I wish I could just calm the drama going on in this situation. There's some drama, there's some strife. I wish I could calm it and quell it. There's some rest that you're craving with that. I'm really looking forward to a nice long weekend. And I think a family camp, the 4th of July, we always plan it around the 4th of July. And this year, it's on Friday, and so maybe most of you will get a three-day weekend. And it's nice to have those long weekends. There's some rest there. Maybe you say, well, hopefully tomorrow I can just sleep in. And we like to sleep in because there's rest there. We crave rest. We look for rest. Most people don't go around looking to start, you know, a good fight just to keep things interesting. Most people don't do that. Most people don't like to stir up strife with their close friends and family. The people closely around us, the people that we're the group that we're in, we like rest. We like R&R, rest and relaxation. And God wants to give this to us. God's rest is also described as his peace, and he wants you to have it. God's peace. Sometimes people seek peace at all costs, and they will even compromise on truth in order to have peace. They won't stand on truth. They won't live for truth because they think it will bring them peace, and it doesn't. But God wants to give you peace. John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Christ says this. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I think there's some really neat principles. You meditate on this. He says, "In me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but don't worry about that. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So if you're saved, you're in Christ. You're also in the world. So don't be disturbed by the tribulation that comes from the world. Christ has overcome the world, so rest in his peace. I'm in Christ, I can have his peace, and the tribulation that comes from the world doesn't even need to disturb me at all, because Christ has overcome it, so I can have peace in spite of that tribulation. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." There is great rest in this peace. You don't have to be afraid. Some people are more prone to fear than others, but I think we all suffer from it. We all are busy at times trying to avoid certain outcomes because we're afraid of them. We want to stay away from them, and we are disturbed by them. But in Christ, we can have perfect peace. This is one of the joys of walking with God. We can rest in God's peace. Isaiah 9:6 calls Christ the Prince of Peace. And if you want it, he has it. He can give it to you. He wants to give it to you. And it starts with salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 5. If you're going to have God's peace, it has to start with salvation. We talk about peace between humans, world peace, no war, and those are wonderful things, but those areas of strife are part of the tribulation that the world brings to our lives. But even though those things exist, we can still have peace. And it starts with salvation. It starts with the Lord himself. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're saved, you're no longer God's adversary, God's enemy. You are at peace with him. Peace with God is the only permanent kind of peace in this life. And it is by far the best kind. That's another blessing that comes with eternal security. When you get saved, you are at peace with God forever. There's nothing that can make you God's opponent or adversary again. Permanent peace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a blessing, and I think we ought to regularly stop and think again about the peace with God that we have because of Christ. It's not just a frame of mind. The world might say it's just something that you think about and imagine and, you know, positive thinking. This is real. And if you're saved, you have this peace. If you think you're saved and you've never had this peace, you should consider whether or not you're actually saved. If you're lost and you know you're lost, you know you don't have this peace. And there's something severely lacking in your life. But real peace, God's peace, starts with salvation. You must be saved if you're going to know it. Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." There's no more distance between you and the Lord. You're made close by Christ's blood. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." I'm thankful that our president seems, by all accounts, to have a genuine desire for peace, and he's willing to negotiate between countries to help bring peace. I'm thankful for that, but any sinner is an imperfect negotiator, an imperfect mediator, but Christ is perfect. Christ is reliable and absolutely consistent. He is trustworthy. In Christ, we have peace. He is our peace. He hath made both one. He has made us one with the Father. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. Only Christ, only God could do that. What a blessing. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He came and he accomplished peace, and he's preaching peace because he wants us to have peace. He is the mediator of peace. God, he has brought God and man together. Because of our sin, it would have been impossible, but Christ makes it possible. Without Christ, you cannot know true peace, because you and I were made for fellowship with God. You and I were made to know God. We were made to be in God, but our sin has made that impossible in and of ourselves. It's broken that fellowship. And so without Christ, you don't have peace. You are frustrated internally. Deep in your soul, there's something lacking. There's something missing. There's something empty. You don't have peace, even in and of yourself. Even if you can block out the world around you, you yourself are in turmoil. You don't have peace. You don't know peace. But in Christ, you can know true peace. Only in Christ. It starts with salvation. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. You know, it's easy sometimes to focus on the outward. As long as someone's actions are right, you know, I could care less what their insides are like, their heart, their soul. And maybe God, if he was only concerned with our actions, he might have that idea, but he's not interested in just our actions. He wants us to know peace in our heart, in our soul. And I'm so thankful that he cares about the deepest parts about us, the most secret parts of our life. He wants us to know his peace. Isaiah 57, verse 20. Look at verse 19. God says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And when I look at our world, that I see that. You see people that just, they seem to have a propensity for stirring up trouble, for stirring up strife, for bringing up those topics and those issues that just cause chaos. Well, they're just acting out from what's in their heart. There's no peace in their heart. Without Christ, you won't have peace. Romans 3 tells us some things about the wicked. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you're saved, you have everything you need to have peace. So if you don't have peace, you need to go to the Lord, because it's available. The Prince of Peace is the only source of real peace, and he wants to give it to you. And if he's your Savior, he's there. It's available. It's right there. It's just this morning we were talking about how God the Father is accessible. This peace from God is accessible to you. Do you live in this? Do you rest in God's peace? You should. You can. And if it seems inaccessible, if it seems impossible, if it seems like just a nice thought, maybe you don't know the Prince of Peace. It begins with salvation. It continues in sanctification. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about resting in God's peace. This is one of the joys of walking with God. And you can know his peace in salvation. You know, I'm afraid sometimes Saints, they get saved and they are rejoicing in that salvation and they see God do a great work in their lives. And then the glow, the afterglow of salvation kind of wears off. And then they just remember how it was when they were a new Christian. And then they say, well, you know, I guess that's just, you know, that's just for baby Christians. And now, you know, we're back to the real world. And I guess it's harder. And we forget. We start to believe that resting in God's peace every single day isn't necessarily how life can go or ought to go. But God's peace should just continue. The choices, the spiritual choices you made at salvation to turn from your sin and trust in God alone, those same choices should continue every day of your life afterward. I'm going to turn from my sin, not for salvation, but for restoration, for cleansing, and I'm going to trust in God alone for grace to walk every day with Him. I'm going to repent of my sin. It's not just a mistake. It's not just an oops. It is sin, and I need to repent of it. I need to confess it. I need to be contrite, and I need to turn to Christ alone, wholly, for His cleansing and His grace. And then I'm walking with Him again, and I can have His peace again, just like that moment I got saved when everything was right in my life. I can have that again, and I can rest in His peace every single day of my life. It ought to continue in sanctification. How and why should it be true that we are closest to God only at that moment of salvation? You get saved and Christ, the Lord comes into your life, Holy Spirit comes into your soul, and that enjoy that moment right there because that's the closest you'll ever get to God. That shouldn't be the case. That's wrong. That's what sanctification is all about. That is just the beginning. It's a wonderful beginning, but it's just the beginning. We ought to be getting closer and closer to God every single day, every single week. We ought to know God's peace more and more every single day. Grow in peace. Rest in it. It should continue as we become more like the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." This is what you are. You are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put this on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Put this on, because you have received this from Christ. You put this on. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule. He's talking to saints. This is what you are. You are a child of God, and so put this on. Above all these things, put on charity, and let the peace of God rule. Allow it to rule in your hearts. It should continue with sanctification. This word rule, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's a powerful word. It means to be in control. It means to arbitrate. When you have a judge and there are two people with a conflict between each other, they come to the judge and the judge makes a ruling. He arbitrates between those two. He is the arbiter and he decides who is going to receive the judgment and who's going to, you know, be required to pay the fine or whatever it is. The arbiter, let peace rule. It also has the sense of acting as an umpire. An umpire calls fouls and penalties and he highlights the breaking of the rules and he makes that right. If peace rules in your heart, it is predominant and constant. That's what ruling's all about. It's in control. If peace rules in your heart, we might say it gets its way over opposing elements. There are things that come into your daily life. I had one of those today, just a little thing, but it bothered me. And I realized, and I give glory, the glory goes all to the Lord, I realized I am starting to fixate on this little thing, and it's starting to ruin my attitude. I'm starting to get upset about this. This is silly. This is dumb. I'm not going to do this. I don't want to let this ruin my attitude right now. It was an umpire. It pointed it out. And the peace of God ought to get its way over opposing elements. That driver cuts you off. You know what? I'm not going to let that take away my peace. You know, this thing broke. It went wrong. I'm not going to let that take away my peace and rule me. I want God's peace to rule me. If peace is the umpire in your heart, it will reveal seeds of conflict in your life and deliver them up for judgment. I think about these things and it just creates turmoil. I give my time to these things and it just causes strife between me and the Lord, perhaps, between me and other people. And it ruins my peace. It's been said that your heart, your life, your thought life can be like a pool of water. And I always admire it, often like in an evening, a sunset. It's getting to be dusk and you're on the water. It could be a small pond. It could be a lake. And it's just absolutely calm. It's like glass. Isn't that beautiful? You can see the sky reflected off the water. And when it's that calm, any disturbance to the water is really noticeable. When you're out there and it's windy and there's white caps everywhere and the water's churning, you can throw a rock into the water and it might be a big rock and it makes a big splash, and in half a second, you didn't even know it happened because the water is just turbulent everywhere. And when you live in a state of chaos in your soul and you don't have any peace, you don't really notice when you add one more source of turmoil. It's just join the noise. But the more that you are quiet in your soul and the more that you encourage and pursue that peace with God, that you have His peace ruling your heart, the more that water quiets down, and then you notice when things disturb it. Then you notice when that pebble, when it's an absolutely calm pool, and you just throw a pebble, you watch those ripples move, it seems like forever. It's easy to notice. It's because you are getting more and more used to having that peace, and the peace is that the voice of the umpire is growing stronger and stronger, and it gets more and more of your attention. If peace is arbitrating in your heart, it will banish the ingredients of chaos and turmoil. When peace rules in your heart, it must first mean peace with God. This is how the saint can do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as Colossians 3:17 says, and do everything heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, as verse 23 says. I have peace with God, and I just live in that peace. I rest in that peace, and every single day I'm just going to live at peace with Him, not for myself. I want to please Him, so everything I do is going to be for His glory, to encourage and cultivate that peace. The peace of God is watching and correcting and judging and ruling everything in our daily and even hourly lives and choices. When this happens, the peace of God is preserved and we prefer it. We protect it. And everything in opposition to it is removed and discouraged over time, over the years. And it's all relative. I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home and there were a lot of wicked worldly influences that were never part of my life. But we live in the world, and those things, to any degree, whatever degree, they can creep in. And as I've grown in the Lord has identified different things. I never recognized them as being a part of the world or having a worldly influence on me. I never recognized that. But as I've pursued the Lord, He has pointed out more and more things that draw me towards the flesh and towards carnal things. And if we let the peace of God rule, we say, well, I have a choice to make. I can either pursue after this thing that I like, and I've had around in my life for a long time, and I'm comfortable with it, and I enjoy it for whatever reason, or I can choose the peace of God, because now I know it's an opponent of the peace of God. It strives against the peace of God in my heart. So which one do I want? And if we'll choose the peace of God, we'll remove those seeds, those sources of strife and turmoil, and we'll be more and more resting in God's peace. Do you live more like that, or do you live more like the wicked, Again, Isaiah 57:20, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." We don't live near the sea, but there are lakes that are not far away from here. And if you've ever been in the shallows of a lake and it looks clear, or maybe a stream and the water's running and it's clear, you can see to the bottom, but you step into that water and you stir up some of that silt and it stirs up and then it looks like the Red River all the time. But it's muddy and it's filthy and it's cloudy and you can't see through it. That's what the wicked are like. They're troubled and they can't rest, and they're casting up dirt and just stirring everything up, and they just live in that. That'll wear you out. Or you can rest in God's peace. But God has to do it. Only God can do this in us. Only the Spirit of God can rule us like this. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You can't have peace without Christ, because only through Christ can you have the Spirit of God. But you can be saved and still not have peace if you resist the Spirit of God. One of the great joys of walking with God, submitting to His will every single day, preferring Him above all else, one of the great joys is resting in God's peace. Constant, uninterrupted, prevailing peace of God in our hearts, the peace that passes understanding. If you've experienced God's peace, you know what I'm talking about. And I've experienced it, but I want more of it. That is true rest. Again, John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And only Christ knew what those apostles were going to experience in the coming years. All of them, according to history, all of them except the apostle John, died a martyr's death. That doesn't sound very peaceful to me. But in Christ, they could, and I believe did, have peace. Be of good cheer. Tribulation's coming. I'm not worried about it. That doesn't sound natural. Doesn't sound normal, but it can be us, because Christ has overcome the world. I mean, just think of the possibilities. You might have a very tribulative, I don't think that's a word. You might have a very tough week coming up, full of tribulation for whatever reason, but be of good cheer. You can go through it cheerfully. You wish you would change it. You'd change it if you could. But you can still be of good cheer because of Christ. Do you have this rest? It is one of the joys of walking with God. And I just want to make clear, I'm still growing in this. I'm still learning. I've got a lot to learn. But this is a great joy of walking with God. We can have His peace. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what God's going to do. But I'm not worried about it, because I have His peace. What a great place to be. If you have God's peace when you are resting in God, then you are in a position to enjoy the second thing that we're going to consider, which is gratitude for God's provision. When you are resting in God, there is peace permeating your whole life. You're not worried about those medical test results. Concerned about them? Probably. Uncertain what the future will hold? Yes. Worried? Not at all. I'm concerned. This is a serious area of life. I don't think it's nothing. I want to give attention to it. I don't want to neglect it and just ignore it and hope it just goes away. I'm concerned with this level of an issue, and I don't know what's going to happen, but am I worried? No. Why would I be worried? I'm resting in the Lord. You're not disturbed about your employment situation or those expenses that are coming up. I was reading a prayer letter recently, and I liked how the man put it. He said, "You know, we have these needs, but God is not broke. He's going to take care of us." Like, that's amen. That's a good way to say it. That's a good way to look at it. God isn't broke.
You're not distressed by the actions of those that affect your life. And we have many people who can make choices that will affect our life. We have loved ones, we have friends, family and friends, people in the church, your boss, our president, and other elected officials, all kinds of people in our life that can make choices that will affect us. But you're not distressed by their actions. Are you affected by that? Yes. Are you in disagreement about some of those choices? Probably. Are you defeated or discouraged by them? No. Because I'm resting in God. My peace comes from God. It doesn't come from my health. It doesn't come from my money. It doesn't come from those other people. It comes from God. And God is unchanging. You're not afraid at the next bad thing that could happen to you. Sometimes you can feel so gun shy. It seems like every day something new happens. I wonder what it'll be tomorrow. And now we're petrified over the unknown. But why sit and imagine? Because when we're imagining that next bad thing and we're afraid that way, we're afraid at shadows and scared about things that could happen, what we're doing is we're imagining a fictional life where God doesn't exist. This bad thing's going to happen to me and everything will be terrible, because that's how it would be if God didn't exist. Why sit and imagine a life like that? Why put yourself through that? You're resting in the Lord. I believe it is the emotional and spiritual turmoil that makes our life truly miserable. You read about history and you hear about things that people in the past, terrible, awful, horrible trials that people have gone through, hardships that people have endured, and it's amazing how easily humans can adapt to physical suffering when they have hope. Oh, you know, we're going to have to tighten our belt a little bit. We don't have enough to eat. Okay, we can do that. Oh, we just lost our house and we're going to have to find, okay, we can figure something out when you have hope. But when you don't have any hope, when there is no peace, when there is no God in your mind, at least, in your heart, in your belief system, that God doesn't exist, there's no hope. And it doesn't matter how much you have, people suffer when they have no hope. Look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to skim through for time's sake. We're going to just kind of skip through all of the verses here and just notice some different points. But when you are resting in God, you are in a position to truly feel and have gratitude for God's provision. It's one of the joys of walking with God. If you will rest in Him, you are liberated to be thankful for what He does for you. Romans 8, verse 15. I'm in Acts. I should probably fix that. Romans 8, 15. Now notice the hardship and these different terms that Paul uses to indicate hardship and difficulty. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessing that is. That's where the peace comes from. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now because of sin. And not only they, but ourselves also. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here's the victory. He says, we have this this groaning, these sufferings, that there is a future deliverance in that is coming for us. We haven't seen it yet, but here's where the victory comes from, and let's rejoice in this. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can put up, and I think you would say the same thing, we can put up with hardship if we know that God is doing something good through it. There's hope here. Be encouraged. Yes, it might be difficult, but there is great confidence that we have in God to do good through it. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We use this principle many times in our life. We teach our children, you eat your vegetables, eat your main course before dessert. Put that off. You can have the dessert, but it's going to be later. You get your work done, and then you can go play. You work the shift first, and then you get a paycheck. You know, you work hard through your career and then you can retire. All of these delayed reward kind of principles. And Paul is saying here, don't be discouraged. Yes, this life has trials, but God is working good through it all. Have hope, be encouraged, be thankful for God's provision. God is in control. There is much suffering and waiting that we go through in this life, but there is victory that is coming. God is in control. I have nothing to be afraid of. And so that frees me up to be grateful for God's provision. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Well, you know, he could do this to you and he could make life miserable. No. Really, what can man do unto me if God's on my side? If God be for me, who can be against me? They can't touch me. Unless God allows it, and if God allows it, I know it's for my good, so that is actually helping me, so I can be grateful for it. Oh, but it hurts so much. By faith, I can be grateful for it. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, that sounds terrible. Well, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And when you have this rest and confidence from God, you are ready to truly enjoy the life he has planned for you. I think we could, and we wouldn't do this, but we could have a testimony time, a very unusual kind. It would be more of a complaining session where we all say, if I could change something, this in my life is what I would change. You know, I don't like this, and I'd like to change that. We all have those things. But when we say, you know what, those things I wish I could change, but they are instruments of God for my good, that really turns them around. Now, I'm thankful for these things because God is using them to accomplish his will in my life. They're not problems, they're provisions. They're not issues, they're answers to my prayer. I may not see it, but God tells me they are, and so I can rest in him and then be grateful for them. And so now I'm not worried about them. I'm not distressed by them. I'm not defeated by them. I'm praising the Lord for them. Boy, when you can look at your trials that way, you don't have any trials anymore. And this is, again, this is not a mind trick. I hope I'm making this clear. It's all based on faith. It's what the Bible says. You are ready to experience the deep and life-giving gratitude for God's blessings and works that he wants you to have. It is a great joy that comes from walking with God. We can say things like, God, thank you for making it possible for me to live within my means. Not everyone can do that. Instead of, God, why won't you let me afford that? Why can't you let me buy a new one of those? God, when will you give me enough to have those things?
Lord, thank you for making it possible for me to live within my means. Father, thank you for the promise to always be with me. I see that other people struggle with loneliness. Your promise that you are always with me is your rebuttal to my times of self-pity and selfishness. You're always with me. What do I have to be self-pitying about? Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting me experience the sorrow of great loss. Without that, I would not have seen how your grace is so much greater than my loss. Because you brought me through it. Proving to me that your grace is greater, I would not have seen that otherwise. God, thank you for leading me through this crushing, notice this, leading me through this crushing disappointment and temporal failure. You have shown me the emptiness of that earthly thing. And you've shown me the deep satisfaction that I can always and only have in you. Crushing disappointment. I would never want that to happen, but God brought me through it. God showed me that he's greater than that. God showed me this wasn't too much for him. And now I know. Now I've seen it. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I think it's funny. Our children are copycats. Your children probably are too. And it doesn't matter if it's the oldest child or one of the younger ones, but often it's the oldest one who's in the room at the time. And whatever they like, the younger ones decide that's worth liking too. I want that. Oh, me too. Because if they like it, it must be worth something. And now there's an argument. Though that was funny for them to say, I'm just going to say it now too, because if it's funny once, it's funny four times. We ought to have that attitude about what God thinks is valuable. God loves it. God does it. God commands it. I'm going to decide that's valuable to me too. I know it is, but it just doesn't do anything for me. No, you can choose to pursue after that. You can ask God to change your heart. Well, but our world really puts a high price, a high value on, you know, having a good career and making a name for yourself and driving that really nice car. I shake my head sometimes. I see people that are seem like they're ultra focused on image. And they'll spend all kinds of money to have a facade that looks, you know, well-to-do and with the times and cutting edge and all these things. But then you get to know them a little bit more and you find out that the private things that not everybody sees, it's a disaster and it's in terrible shape and it's neglected. But they're focused on having that image. The world says all these things are important. Don't glory in those things. Glory in this, that you understand and know the Lord. That you know the Lord who exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. You know, I don't let my children define what my values are. I recognize what theirs are. And some of them I say, yeah, that's a good priority to have. Others I say, no, I'm not going to live that way. And I'm going to train you not to live that way. That is not valuable. We ought to do that with the world. The world says this is really important. Nah, I'm going to reject that. I care about what God says is important. And I'm going to glory in the fact that I know him. I don't need any credit from the world. I'm going to know the Lord. I'm going to be thankful for what he's done in my life. God, thank you for permitting me to struggle and fail in my own strength against temptation. Through my sin, you have taught me how to lean on you, and you have given me ways to help others in similar failures. Well, but I didn't want to, and I was trying not to, and I failed. God, thank you for letting me fail when I trusted in my own strength. That is just reality.
God would be justified in always letting us fail that way. And I think sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's merciful and he helps us and we don't even realize it. We think we did it. But he does permit us to fail in our own strength. He's teaching us how to lean on him. Lord, thank you for this simple run-of-the-mill day that was without outward strife or conflict. I would not have appreciated these mundane times if I had not experienced the hard times. After you go through a deep trial, you have just a normal day, a bland day, and even those are very good. You begin to appreciate those after you go through the hard times. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Be thankful for God's provision. God provides for us in many different ways. We want to see those mountaintop type experiences where God comes in and does a miracle and turns things around in a dramatic way. And God does those things, but he is busy doing many things that are, we think, are smaller and they go unnoticed. But if we are walking with him and resting in him, we are liberated to be grateful for God's provision in all of its forms. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretting about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Interesting paradox there, this pairing of thanksgiving and requests. I'm praying, I'm supplicating, I am requesting, and I'm giving thanks. We can do this. It's possible. And the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, or according to Colossians, shall rule. It ought to rule. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a great description. The God of peace. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's because he's at rest. It's because he's thankful for anything God does for him. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you see the contentment here? The satisfaction with the Lord? It really doesn't matter what he had or did not have. He was satisfied with God. I don't need all these things. I don't need this. I just want him, and I have him, and I'm content. I have enough. Thank you. And however he decides to provide for me is a blessing. Have you ever planned for a vacation? And you plan this travel, you plan where you're going to go, all the attraction, all the things you're going to do or not do, just take it slowly. And then it's all budgeted, the money's all there, and you can just go and enjoy yourself. You've got it planned,
It's very refreshing when you know that all the time and all the expense are affordable. You know it's all provided, so you can just sit back and enjoy the ride. Vacation can be very pleasant that way. This is really how our whole life should be. Not that we're not frugal anymore, I'm not saying that, but every day, whatever life brings, I know it's all taken care of. There's not going to be any accident that comes my way that's beyond God's ability. He's got it all covered. He knows what's going to happen. He already has a plan. And so I'm not worried about it. I'm just going to enjoy the ride. It can be this way every single day by God's grace. When you're walking with God, you are free to be grateful for his blessings. Resting in God's peace, grateful for God's provision. And lastly, and this is the shortest one of all three, ambition for God's priorities. When you're resting in the Lord, resting in his character, and you are now thankful for everything he does, I'm taken care of. I'm resting in him. I'm enjoying his presence. He's taking care of everything I need. That frees us up to now be focused on his priorities, on what he thinks is valuable. Having God's rest meets your immediate need and quiets your soul. Trusting his provision makes you grateful for what God is doing and what it will bring. So we have the present and the future taken care of. Knowing that your present and future needs are fully taken care of frees you up to pursue what is important to God. What if you had $50 million in the bank? It's a lot of money. Not compared to some people, but it is a lot of money. I don't think it matters how old you are. If you had $50 in a bank account under your name, if you cared for it carefully, you wouldn't have to work another day in your life. Some of you children, you wouldn't ever have to work a day in your life. $50 million, that's a lot of money. And if you had that, I think it would probably change, for you adults, it would change your work priorities. I trust that you would say, wow, now that I don't have to work to support myself and pay my bills, I can give my time to whatever I want. I don't have to work to keep body and soul together. I can work for maybe causes that I am in support of. There are needs out there, people that I know who have needs. I can spend more time working at the church. I can spend more time doing this and helping that person. I don't have to work for me anymore. I can work for others and serve others. And this is the spirit that we can have as we go about our daily business. Yes, it's true. We don't have $50 million in the bank. If you do, that's great. I'm happy for you, but I don't think most people do. We do have to work and earn money and pay the bills. But it's not us with that responsibility. It's our Heavenly Father who's taking care of us. And so we can have this attitude of, God is taking care of me. I don't have to scratch and claw for that promotion. I don't have to scheme and plan to avoid all these things and make sure that I'm charting the right course. I'm just following him. I'm just enjoying his will, as we looked at in the Sunday school hour. How can I serve God and how can I take care of others? I think about those apostles. Most of them were fishermen. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, mending their nets and going about their business of being fishermen. And Christ interrupted their work, and he said, follow me. You lay all that aside. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And he calls us to the same work of serving him. Leave all that alone. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your earthly needs. You give your time to me. You become my employee. I will take care of those things. You serve me. You serve me by serving others. And they might say, well, where are we going? And who's going to take care of this work? No, you leave that to me. I'll take care of that. You come and work with me today because somebody else needs us. We're not worried about our priorities anymore. We're focused on his. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. again, it's Father's Day. Fathers, I think you all, most men are the breadwinners. And fathers, you go to work and you earn a paycheck. I recognize that. But you don't have to do it to earn that paycheck and provide for your family. You can do that because that's what God has you to do today, tomorrow, this week, next week. You aren't taking care of your family. God's taking care of your family, and he's using this to do it. It's not your performance that's going to keep your family fed. It's God who's going to keep your family fed. You're just following him. If he wants you to do that, you'll do that. If he wants you to go over here, you'll do that. Well, but what if this? No, trust God. Let God take care of it. You focus on God's priorities. He'll take care of your family. He'll take care of you. Let him take care of that. Colossians 3:15. We read this verse already, but let's read on. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. These are his priorities. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it come out. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Don't partition your life. Now, these hours are for me. These hours are for my family. These hours are for God. It's all for God. That's his priority. So let's do that. Everything that we do, do it in the name of the Lord. Verse 18, here's another priority of God's. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. We can do it, and we ought to do it primarily, first of all, because God commanded it. I'm obeying God. This is God's priority. Children, verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Not just pleasing, well-pleasing. We ought to be focused on God's priorities. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Yeah, but what if, no, let God take care of that. You obey God. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Yeah, but they're so unjust. You obey God. But yeah, but they'll take advantage of me. You obey the Lord. Take on his priorities. You focus on those. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Which implies that we get rid of the things that are impossible to do unto the Lord. Do everything unto the Lord. And if it can't be done, it shouldn't be done. If it can't be done unto the Lord, it shouldn't be done at all. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Is that who we serve? Or do we just say that we serve him? When you rest in God's peace, and you are grateful for God's provision, it frees you up. It clears up space in your life to be focused on God's priorities. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we'll finish. How many of you remember the message from last year's family camp? What if it's not all about you? Remember that message? A lot of people made comments about that. I think it affected a lot of people. This is the idea. What if it's not all about me? What if it's not all about you? What if it's about what the Lord wants? What if he'll take care of you? So don't make it about you. Make it about him and let him worry about the rest. It's liberating. This is a joy that we have when we walk with God. Every day, I'm going to focus on what he wants. I'm just going to rest in him. I'm going to be grateful for anything that he does because I know it's right, because he did it. And so I'm going to focus on what he wants me to do. And we see this attitude in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And I'm confident, I'm sure that Paul probably
looked at this thing as though it were an evil thing. This is bad, Lord. This is hindering my ministry. This is making it difficult to go about my life, to fulfill the calling you've put on my life. Please, Lord, take this out of my life. Remove this from me. He besought the Lord three times. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul turned around. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Why would he be this way? Because that was God's priority. He knew God would take care of him. He was grateful for God's grace. He knew it was enough. And so then he began to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to lean into this. I'm going to ask for more. I'm going to pursue your priorities. So what if it brings these things? I know your grace is enough. And actually, I want to be weak in me so that I can be strong in you. That's your priority. That's what brings glory to you. That's what's important to me. I think there was probably, and he does kind of say this. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities. We have fears because we don't want infirmities. We don't want reproaches. We don't want distresses. We don't want necessities and persecutions. We don't want weakness. But when we take pleasure in those because we have God's strength, we get the help that we need, and it really disarms life from hurting us. What else can life bring me? What can I dread? A trial? Well, I'll have God's grace. That's a pleasure. That's a blessing. What is there to dread? Will you turn away from the reasonable and typical Christian experience and instead walk with God every day? I don't know. I don't know what your walk with God is like. That's between you and the Lord. I don't have people in mind. I'm not trying to correct something here, but I know in me, it doesn't come naturally for me to walk with God. It doesn't happen by itself. It's actually a great struggle with my flesh for me to walk with God. It doesn't happen by default. It doesn't happen easily. It's a great struggle internally that I have to go to be a part of. I have to engage in to push away and turn away from my flesh and instead choose to walk with God. And I figure if I'm like this, probably others are too. I think it's easy to pick up a Bible and sit in church and read the Bible and sing the songs and be truly saved and think that's all there is. It's probably typical to be that way. We need to instead walk with God every day. And if we do, this will bring the pleasant fruit of resting in God's peace. It will bring the satisfying gratitude for God's provision. And it will cause the fulfilling ambition for God's priorities. This is how God wants us to live. These are some of the joys of walking with God. And he wants you to have them. Not just know about them. Not just think wistfully about them. To have them every single day. And to be able to tell others who are lost to say, let me tell you about my Savior. This is how he has taken away the fear. This is how he's taken away the pain. This is how he's brought growth through the deepest, darkest trials of my life because his grace is sufficient. And so I take glory in those things. I glory in the fact that I know God, and it's not because of me, it's because of him. But you can know him too. You can walk with him too. The joys of walking with God. Let's pray. Lord, help us.